Thank you so much for being flexible and being able to roll with Plan B, which is equally as good as Plan A, if not better. This is where Build meets on Saturdays, and we pack it out with even more than this. And it works out well, and it's comfy, and we're not supposed to... you guys are over here at this table. You're at the special table this morning. So thank you so much for coming, for making the sacrifice to be here. We hope the next 2.5 hours of propaganda will be the best that you've had all week. So, yeah. Let me just give you a little rundown of what we're going to do today. Here's just first off the house rules for things. You must get up and down whenever you want. There's no restriction on that. You're not going to distract anybody. It's going to be just fine if you do that. Food and everything is back on that table over there, of course. The bathrooms are out the door, down the hall to your left, back towards the main long hall, right on the corner over there, okay? So please make sure you know where those are at, help each other out. If you have any questions or you want to comment on anything that is said, just raise your hand or just interrupt me, and because I want to make sure that we get your feedback today as well. And if there's something you think needs clarification, I would love for you to be able to point that out and help us out, okay? Let me just walk through what we're going to go through today. If you want to take your handout, if you didn't get one, there's one at the door back there. And I hope that you'll keep these and you'll just kind of put it together. If you've got the training manual from, the very first time we did this a year ago, just kind of keep it all together, put it in a small group, leaders training, folder, file, notebook, whatever. If you don't have that original, is there anybody who doesn't have that original training manual? You can go online to our website, and over on the right-hand side of the webpage, it'll say small groups. Just click on that, and then on the small groups page, you'll see the PDF document. It's like 30 pages, I think, or something like that of stuff. It was basically my notes that I taught from, so it has all the juicy stuff in it. And you can print that off or file it, save it or whatever, and refresh it. We'll talk more about that in a little bit, that training manual. But put all this together, just hang on to this, because this all kind of just builds and overlaps and covers the same kind of stuff again and again. But here's what we're going to walk through this morning. First, we're going to walk through section one, just... Who cares? Who's supposed to do the caring in the body of Christ for one another? We're going to walk through that, spend a significant amount of time on that. Section two, then, we're going to kind of expand a little bit and say, how do we do this caring for one another when there's more and more and more and more people? In case you didn't know, we are more and more and more people. And we don't know when that's going to end. So we need to make sure that we can care for one another well. And in that section, on section two, on page three, we're going to do. I'm going to do a little interview with some small group leaders, with the Matt Dodds and the John McCoy small group that just split, and I have them all sitting over here because I have a bunch of questions that you see there that I've given them, plus even maybe a few more. And I want you to be able to interact with them, hear them talk about what it was like to just go through and split their group. They just weren't getting along together, and so...
We like to call it a multiplication, Scott.
A multiplication. We like to call it, the elders like to call it intervention. No, not at all. It's great planning for the future, and want to learn what we can together from you guys. So thank you for being willing to share this morning. And then, just the last section, some tips on assimilating new people into your small group with... bringing new people into your small group brings unique challenges to that. If you have just a few new people at a time trickling in to your small group, you can handle that. That will have challenges, but those are not insurmountable. If you do like Matt Kelso and I did in starting a new group where 75% of the people are new, we're not planning to do that again. It can be done. It will knock years off your life and have a whole host of challenges. So live and learn. And another reason why we're interviewing the group who split, because we like that way. Maybe Matt and I, next time, we'll talk to you about what not to do, how not to do what we did. So anyway, some tips there about assimilating new people. And then just this morning, I know the elders would want me to just say to you, thank you so much for doing what you do, for being faithful at caring for the members in your small group. I know that you love them, and the elders know and can see the level of care that the people in our body get. This is so important. The quality of care that members can give to one another in a church is crucial. If people are not connected to one another and they don't realize they're supposed to be connected together, and they don't therefore care for one another in those connections to one another, that's a church that is going to have significant challenges along the way. We've been able to be we've been able to have our bases well covered as we've been a smaller church. I think at one point when the last time I checked, I need to check the numbers. But I think at one point our numbers of people in our body who were like in small groups was like 75% of our people were in small groups. That's unheard of in a church. I don't think it's that anymore. I think it's dropped probably significantly as we've grown. I don't even know how big we are as a church right now. Because from Sunday to Sunday, it'll range from 278 people to the next Sunday, 330 people, and everything in between. A 60 number fluctuation from one week to the next, 30 people back and forth. It's hard to say. But I think it's probably a safe guess to say we're probably around 300 people. The last Sunday we were in Gethsemane was a good Sunday, attendance-wise, average of what we normally do, and there's 250 people. That was about the size we were August 1, or the last Sunday in July. And now, in a few months, we're at least 50 more. So we need to be able to care for people well.
Does that include the kids?
That's the count before we dismiss the kids and all of that. So that does include kids.
Yeah.
True, it does not count NGM over in that. So, okay. So anyway, that to be said, your job in the church and your role in your ministry is really important, and the elders are just so encouraged by what you do and how you do it. You just labor faithfully and quietly and intentionally, carefully, and we want today to be an encouragement to you, a help to you. If there's anything that we cover today or anything we don't cover today, that you would have thought would have been really helpful because of your unique situation, your small group, I'd love for you to come let me know. You can email me questions or areas of concern that you have that you would like to have addressed, and that's always helpful to me, especially where you have your finger on the pulse of the health and the life of the church and your small group is not necessarily where I may be standing or an elder may be standing. And whatever you are experiencing, we need to know so that we can just best encourage you and equip you and learn from you. Okay? So with that in mind, let's pray. And I want to, this morning too, I really want us just to pray for Valley Christian High School. I am so thankful that we get to be here and that we have plan Bs like this room. You know, we wouldn't have had a plan B at Gethsemane. We couldn't have figured out where to be. But they have just... We started just saying, we just started kind of taking over space everywhere on the weekends. And so we needed another key because it wasn't the right color to get in the right coded door. And so we were just, you know, and we needed two sets of those keys, and now three sets of those keys. And finally, Sean just said, you guys just get master keys. So if you want to go see Sean's office, I'll let you know. We'll do some editing later on that. I don't think my key goes there. So, but let's pray for them and let's pray for our time together. Heavenly Father, thank you for Valley Christian High School. Thanks for Sean Green and the administration and all of the teachers that are willing and coaches that are willing to share their space with us on the weekends. Lord, we're grateful that you moved in their hearts in such a way that just made them willing to accommodate a church that has fellowship needs and worship needs and desires, and they are so kind and generous to offer their space pray, Lord, that you would bless them from that love that they have, and in that love that they have. Help them, Lord, to be good stewards of the souls that are on their campus Monday through Friday. Thank you for the ways that you're shaping this administration and the teachers to be more and more and more concerned all the time for the Bible, for your glory in the life of kids. I pray, Lord, that you would give them lots of wisdom and courage and insight and how to care for students and disciple them and instruct them. I pray, Lord, that high school kids' spiritual life, as he looks back on it, would be a memorable time, a profound time that he would be able to say that you were powerfully at work in his life when he was in high school. So God, please work in a way like that to raise up the next generation of leaders in the church, in the school. Lord, may the school participate with that in a with intentionality, Lord. And as we gather together this morning, Lord, we really want to meet with you as we have your word open. That's what we want more than anything. We want to see a glimpse of who you are and what you have done through your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your Bible, God. Thank you for revealing yourself to me, to us. Thank you for not leaving us in the dark, Lord, the darkness of our own minds. Oh, how content we were to be in our own darkness, to be in our own ignorance. It was deep-seated, that ignorance was, and not to mention that, there was just suppression of the truth that we did know. And God, it would have been, there were no mark of unrighteousness could have been placed on you if you had left us that way, because we deserved you turning us over to ourselves and our own wickedness, God. We would have deserved that, and you would have been righteous to do so. But you, in your righteousness, also have an amazing capacity for compassion and mercy and love for those who do not deserve your grace. So, Father, thank you for opening our hearts, opening our eyes to be able to see and understand your word. Thank you for your Spirit who illumines us. He indwells us. He gives us insight into who you are in your word, Lord. And we want to see that this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would build unity between small group leaders and future small group leaders here. Pray, Lord, that as we grow as a church, you would really work in our hearts in such a way that we would, with a united front on a Sunday, step into the gym and look for ways to assimilate the newer people who may or may not know how to step into this body. And I pray, Lord, that we would help them, that we would be used by you to facilitate their connection to other members of the body. And so, God, be with us. Give us great fellowship this morning. I pray, Lord, that your church would be stronger as a result of our time gathered together. We need you, and we love you, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Take your worksheet, and let's start with section 1. And I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I think I'll be able to look back on our time in Ephesians as a church on Sundays, and I think I'll be able to say for me that it was probably one of the most, if not the most, theologically informing times of my own life and my ministry and my understanding of church and what it means to be saved and what the gospel is and what obedience is and how it comes about. And I hope it's been an encouragement to you. And so, some of the things that we're going to talk about this morning, at least the front end of it and the foundation of it, is going to come from Ephesians, because I don't know where else I would turn to think about these things and find these things. I want to start with God's great work in Jesus Christ to make the body of Christ. We're talking about who does the caring in the body. You could come right out and just answer that question, well, the members care for the members. You could just come right out and say that, and you would be missing tons about how it even got to that place where members could care for one another. So I want to back up and I want to go and take a look at number one here. God's great work in Jesus Christ to make the body of Christ. Let me just read verses 11 to 22 for you in Ephesians 2. Therefore, remember, Paul is calling these believing Jews and Gentiles to remember something that wasn't all that far off in their past. And that was the formation of the church. He says, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Big contrast. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and you are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Let's talk about this for just a moment. This is God's great work in Jesus Christ, and his whole point here is to show us the other application of the blood of Jesus Christ. He mentions that this has taken place in verse 13 by the blood of Christ. Gentiles were brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 15, he talks about how the abolishing was in his flesh. That's a reference to him giving up his body on the cross. Verse 16, he says, this has all been done through the cross, this making of the one body. We always think of the cross, and we should always think of the cross, as bringing about great personal benefit to us, forgiveness of sin, the satisfaction of wrath, the carrying away of guilt and shame. Never stop thinking of that, but you must add to that also that the cross also formed the body of Christ, the church. And that's what's been sorely missing for a long time in evangelicalism in the United States anyway. And so we want to talk about this great work of God in Jesus Christ through the cross to make the body of Christ. Now I want you to notice verse 14 with me. He himself is our peace. The first thing that you should notice here is Paul switches pronouns. He was talking in verses 11 to 13 about you Gentiles, you who are formerly far off, you were this, you were that, you weren't this, you weren't that. But now, verse 14, he himself is our peace. Paul's a believing Jew. And now, you guys and me, us, we have peace. Now notice what the emphasis is here in verse 14. He himself is our peace, who made both groups into one. Okay, one. Verse 15, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one. This is what God is making. He's making one. Okay, verse 16, he might reconcile them both in one body. Do you see that? Verse 19, notice this. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, people separated off who really don't fit. You're actually fellow citizens. The emphasis on togetherness. Look down at verse 21. Being fitted together. Oneness. Fellowship together. Being fitted together. Verse 22. You're being built together. The emphasis of what God's work in the cross is on is a oneness. God wanted to make a new man, so to speak. A new body that had never been seen before. This is what they are called to remember. Remember, you once were separated, you were far off, there was not oneness. Mosaic law didn't help oneness to be seen, because even when a Gentile was brought in to worship of Israel's God, and he came into the temple, only this far. So if God is going to take in that system, or beyond that system, not in that system, but beyond that system, he's going to bring about a oneness, he's going to have to take that whole system and move it aside. Abolish it. Not abolishing his moral nature, but abolishing the commandments that were consisted of ordinances. It had to be moved out of the way so that he could make a new man. Look down at verse 15. He did this by abolishing in his flesh the enmity. And he describes what the enmity is. It is the law of commandments. The commandments consist of ordinances. Why did he do that? Why did he have to take it away? For this purpose. So that in himself he might make the two into one new man. He could not have made the one new man if he didn't take away those commandments. And that does not mean that we do not have our own commandments, or that we will be lawless people. Because he took those commandments away, he gave us his own commandments in Christ. And the whole rest of the letter is full of them. Okay, so he had to make a new body. That is the beginning of the church. Look at chapter 3, verse 4 to 7. How are we described there? Paul says, by referring to this in verse 4, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. He says, I just wrote about it in brief in verse 3, this mystery, which in other generations, verse 5, was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. What is it? Well, it's that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. You see that? Fellow members of the body. Fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So the emphasis here on the great work of God in Jesus Christ to make the body of Christ is to make one body, where members inside of it don't feel like they don't know each other, but actually they feel like they fit together. You're being fitted together. They don't feel like strangers with one another. They feel like fellows with one another. Fellow members, fellow heirs, fellow partakers, fellow members of the body. So one body is what God wants to make and did make through the cross. Members that fit together. They're close to one another. They have to be close to each other for this to be visible. They're familiar with one another. They're not fragmented from one another. So again, this is the corporate work of the cross. Okay? Does this make sense? All right. Now, number two. If God did this, what's our response to it? If God did this, what's our response? The members of the body, we see what God has done. As members of this local body called Grace Bible Church, we see what God did. He put us all together through the cross of Jesus Christ. Seeing that, knowing this, experiencing it, what's our response? What should we do? Go to chapter 4, verse 1. Here's how the letter unfolds. Therefore, on the basis of all of what God did in the gospel and in the cross, I, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul says, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. What does that mean? You have to live a certain way in light of what God formed through the cross. Specifically, walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, what's our response to what God has done? Preserve it. Preserve it. Make it flourish. The connectiveness that we have with one another, the fellowship that we have with one another, that we're fellow heirs, fellow members, all of that, that there's oneness. Oh, guard it. Protect it. How do you do that? It requires humility. It requires gentleness with one another. It means that you have to show tolerance for one another. In love, you need to do all of these things. Work to preserve what God made. And our intention, the goal on the wall, the bullseye on the wall that the elders have set up, is that the tool that best represents that and makes this happen is small group. That's the goal. Now, whether or not my small group or your small group is actually functioning at the bullseye yet is maybe a different story, right? We are where we are, but we're constantly moving our small group in the direction so that all of that connectiveness of member to member can be accomplished. And your job as a small group leader is to close the gap between where your small group currently is and the goal, so that as you go on further and further and you mature and you figure out how to do your small group, there's less and less space between the kind of connectiveness you have now as members and the ultimate kind of connectiveness we need to have together, right? So small group is where we are hoping that this kind of thing, this living with humility and gentleness and patience and showing tolerance for one another in love, takes place. That's where we're going to preserve the unity of what God made in the local church. We're not going to preserve it on a Sunday by having one guy stand up and preach God's word. That will be helpful, and we'll keep doing that. We're not going to stop doing that. But that's not the primary way where we're going to be able to do that. You're going to have to get members next to each other, close together, close enough together that they sometimes feel a little uncomfortable about being that close to one another, and they need to work on it there. Does this make sense? All right. Drop down to verse 15 and 16. Paul is teaching on the church there, and he says that there needs to be a speaking the truth in love to one another. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Now, verse 16 is what I really want us to look at. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That is a Pauline mouthful it's a great example of the way Paul thinks. Let's just break it down for a moment here. Here's the subject of the sentence, the whole body. The whole body is the subject. The main verb causes the growth. The whole body causes the growth. Here's the object of that action. Those of you who just got to hear from H3, a little build on from H3. The whole body causes the growth of the body. That's his point. He built the body to be a certain way. It's an interesting kind of body. It's a unique kind of body. The body causes the growth of the body. Now, don't worry. He's not saying Jesus doesn't have anything to do with this. This is all from him. See how the verse starts? From whom the body causes the growth of the body. All of this wouldn't make any sense if we did not have the head that we have. But the body causes the growth of the body. Now notice the rest of it then. The body, what about this body? Well, it's being fitted and held together. Well, that's not surprising to us. We already knew that, right? From what he said in chapter 2 and chapter 3. It's being fit and held together by what every joint supplies. The way I like to look at it, I think a better translation is by what every connection supplies. In other words, wherever there's connection between members, there is a supply in that connection. God determined his body, the members of the body, that when they come together and have connectedness, that connection has a supply to it. It has a power in it that helps the body cause growth for the body. If you don't connect the members, what? No supply. The body members must be connected to one another. The body needs to facilitate that the members are together. Okay, one expression of that we will be Sunday mornings, where we will all sit together, we'll all face the same way, and we'll feel a sense of connectedness that way. We won't stop doing that. We will never change that. But the place where you're going to feel the connection the most is where? Small groups. That's the goal on the wall, whether or not the connectiveness is where it needs to be in your current small group where it's at. That's another thing. Keep moving. Keep pushing in that direction. You've got to keep this in front of yourself as a small group leader so you're making a path to the goal and closing the gap. Does that make sense? Now watch this. This will only work in verse 16 according to the proper working of each individual part. Oh my goodness. He just put the burden of responsibility on each individual part. Each individual part needs to be functioning the way that it's supposed to, so that when you put that individual part with this other individual part and they touch and there's connection, guess what? Supply. It supplies everything that's needed for the body to be able to cause growth for the body, and all of this is from him, Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? This is what God made in the cross, from the cross. He not only saved you and me personally, but he put us together. And local churches get to be a physical representation of what he did with capital C Church, all believers of all time in Christ. To the place where members are going to feel that connection best, experience that connection best, and be able to demonstrate their member-to-member connection best is small groups. Okay? And then the body grows. The body grows. It grows in spiritual ways. Maybe a question for you to think about, and maybe even to ask your small group members, is how do you feel your connection to one another in the group is going? How would you describe what our connection is with each other? How do you think we should improve on that? What would you like to see that we could do that would improve our connection together? You might have to qualify and make sure that they understand what kind of connection you're talking about. We're not just talking about social connection, but we're talking about real spiritual connection. Look down at verse 25 of chapter 4. Therefore, means you need to stop and you need to think right before the therefore, right? Paul just spelled out, now let me tell you what God has done to you personally so that you are actually equipped to function as the individual part that you must be so that connection to connection can take place. Here's what God did in the cross, in the gospel. He made you a new identity. In the preaching of the gospel, you put off the old identity, you threw it to the ground like a smelly garment, and you put on a new identity. Renew your mind in this. I know when I go like this, it seems crazy. And I don't know why I do that. I try to stop myself every time I do that. But I'm talking about renew your mind. Don't go crazy on me. That's not what's being said. That's embarrassing. Renew your mind on it. Somebody help me with a hand motion. Or I'll just put my hands in my pockets. That's what you focus your mind on all of the time, is that I have a new identity in Christ that has come with an equipping, a power, a capability to function as the individual part that I am supposed to be in the body. And therefore, as I function from that new identity, therefore there are going to be some things that will help me not do and do so that member-to-member connection is everything that it should be, right? Verse 25. Speak the truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Okay? There's a couple seats up here if you guys want, right in the front. We've just been saving them. So get this. What would lying do? Lying to one another. What would that do to the member-to-member connection in the body? Yeah, you're not going to have much of a connection with one another. And that's why he says in verse 25, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, because we're members of one another. We're connected together, and lying makes no sense. You can't do that in the body of Christ. It just doesn't work. In fact, let me build on that. You can't be angry with one another in an unrighteous, ungodly way. Verse 26 and 27. In fact, you can't steal from one another anymore. You can't be thieves. In fact, what you need to do is you need to get a job so that you can work with your hands and get so that you can give to other people and they'll benefit from it. That makes sense for member-to-member connection in the body. And you know what else? You've got to speak to one another in such a word that no unwholesome word comes out of your mouth, but only the kinds of words that give grace to the ones who need to hear it. In fact, you can't have any bitterness or wrath or anger or clamor or slander at all. That all must be put away along with all malice. But you need to be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You see, we need to, in our member-to-member connection, we need to be demonstrating the cross and the reality of what the cross did. It didn't just forgive, but when you forgive one another, what are you doing to your connection? You're reinforcing it. You're strengthening it. Because sin doesn't just cause a vertical problem between you and God, it causes a horizontal problem between you and the members connected to you. And so when you ask for forgiveness of one another, you take care of the vertical problem, but you also reinforce the horizontal connection between one another. Does this make sense? So this is the way that we respond to what God did in the gospel. When he made one body that's being fitted together, we have fellowship together, we are fellow members, fellow partakers, all of that fellow everything. We then respond from the new identity that God gave to individual members. We can then function as the individual parts we need to. Connection results. The supply that is in that connection in chapter 4, verse 16 is there. And the whole body causes the growth of the body. It's pretty brilliant what God did. Go to Romans 15. Now we'll fly a little faster here. Romans 15. I want this to be so much on your minds, though, that you'll be thinking about small group, and this is all you'll be thinking about is connectedness of members, ministering to one another. Paul says in Romans 15, verse 14, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." Paul is convinced that they have an equipping that is necessary to be and do what they must be and do. How can he be so convinced? He hasn't even been to these people yet. He's convinced because he knows what Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross. And he's heard, I'm sure, plenty from friends who've been there and who are part of this fellowship. But look, they are able to admonish one another. They are able to warn one another. The point is, who's doing the warning? Elders to members. Is that what it says? No, you guys are. You guys are able to warn one another. Back and forth. Members, you know, if you're going to be connected like this, you're going to preserve the connection, there's going to be times when you see somebody doing something that looks like, oh man, that might be ruining the connection and also has vertical issues with God. I need to warn you. Let's not do that. See, members need to do that with one another. They need to be able to care for one another in that sense. Do you see an element of this in your small group? Warning one another? Personally? Not necessarily even you as the leader saying, okay, I just need to warn you tonight in this passage we're in. Here's my warning to you. I'm sure you'll do that. I hope you'll do that where it's necessary. But do you just see even your members, one to another, at times in our conversations, does somebody ever come to you as a small group leader and say, hey, I just want to let you know about a tough conversation I just had with, you know, Joe in our small group, and I had to warn him, or actually he just warned me about something. And do you hear any of this going on? This needs to be an element of your small group ministry. I hope it's not all of what your small group ministry is, but there needs to be a healthy place for warning one another in your small group. Sin is that real, it is that dangerous, it is that devastating, it is that near. And there needs to be warning that is given to one another. How about Galatians 6? Let's take a look at that. Galatians 6, 1-3. Paul says, brethren, so who's he talking to? The members. The members of the body, not excluding the women, brethren. Even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Well, who's the spiritual ones? Huh? Where'd you get that? Because you're right. Chapter 5. Right before that, you have to let spiritual, the word spiritual, be defined by its context. It'd be easy to look at that and go, oh, talking to brothers, oh, but the spiritual, those must be like the leaders. I guess those are like the elders or somebody. So those are the people who do the, you know, restoring and such a one who is in trouble. No, the one who's spiritual is the one that is exhorted to live by the Spirit in verse 25 of chapter 5. It's the one who has the fruit of the Spirit, which would be the brethren. And you who are spiritual would be the brethren. Some of you might be more spiritual than others, depending on the fruit of the Spirit and the degree of which you walk by the Spirit, but all of the members are to be spiritual. So, spiritual members, restore such a one who's caught in a trespass. In a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. See, that's how dangerous sin is. You can get close to somebody and be admonishing them with gentleness to try to restore them. And the next thing you know, you'll be overcome by temptation. So you have to watch carefully. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Okay? The best platform we hope for this in Grace Bible Church is small group ministry. That's the place where this kind of one another activity takes place, right? How well is this going to take place in a Sunday morning worship, everybody facing the same direction? Not as well as if you're connected in a small group, life to life. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 5, let's look at another passage. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14 and 15. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Again, we urge you, brethren. Who's Paul talking to? The members. Members. Members, you need to be discerning. Is the person that you're connected to, is he unruly? Or is he faint-hearted? Or is he weak? Which is it? Because it's really important that you know that, because there's a specific action that is required by you for each of them, and they're different. Because if the person is unruly, they need to be warned. Admonished. If the person is faint-hearted, they need to be encouraged. And if they are weak, they need to be helped. And if you don't know the one that you're connected to well, you'll give them the wrong thing. Because you might misconstrue their faint-heartedness as unruliness. And then you'll admonish the faint-hearted. And then that won't help them. You understand? So you need to be able to be near enough to one another to be able to watch what the kind of person is that you're dealing with so that you can then care for them with the appropriate caring. And look, I know which side I err on. I just erred on the side of what I just shared with you. I'm Captain Admonishment. I can admonish my kids for everything, even when they do something encouraging. I have to work on that. Some of you are on the other side. All you are is a super encourager. And you come to an unruly person and you just try to encourage them. When they need a warning, you can't be that. Because connection to connection requires the right kind of activity between the members. Okay? And again, the whole point here is, brethren, do this with one another. And this is our response. This is our response based on what God did through Jesus Christ at the cross to make one body, to make connectedness between members, fellowship between members, right? Let's flip over to the other side. How about Hebrews 3? Hebrews is loaded with statements like this about how we are to care for one another. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren. Who's being addressed here? The members. Take care that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Listen, members. Watch, you know, we're supposed to watch one another's hearts. We're not only supposed to shepherd our own hearts personally and fulfill this here. Take care watching, making sure your own heart is not an evil, unbelieving heart. But watch for each other. Ask questions in a way. Take care. Watch each other. Not with skepticism all the time and not with a believing the worst mentality, but with a, this happens in the body. And oh, how devastating it is when it does happen in the body, when somebody among us appears to be demonstrating an evil and unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But here's what you do. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's our response to what God has done. The best platform to do this? Small group. Your small group. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. You know what your work is? Your work is ministering, loving the saints, and still doing it even when it gets difficult. How does God feel about that work of yours? It's unforgettable. He won't forget it. He won't forget the work and the love that you show to one another. He won't. Why? Because He made something really amazing, a unified body where members are connected to members. And when you work and love one another to make the connection last and be stronger, He doesn't forget that kind of work. That's work that's near and dear, and that's love that's near and dear to His heart. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, famous verses that follow after, they're the end of the commands that come, and there's three let us commands, I think. Verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And then verse 24, the one we all know, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. The good news is even before these three commands, there are some promises that are made that need to be undergirding your life. Brethren, verse 19, we have confidence. Just a statement, a fact. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. It's a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. Here's another promise, verse 21. We have a great priest over the house of God. We have confidence and we have a great priest. Now, what should we do in response? Verse 22, let us. Verse 23, let us. And our verse, verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Hopefully all of these things take place no matter what kind of gathering we're in, whether it's a Sunday morning or whatever. But small group needs to be a potent expression of this, where you are encouraging one another, you're considering how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And again, all of this is in response to what God did in Christ to make us one. How about Hebrews 12, verse 12? Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed, etc. Verse 15, see that no one comes short of the grace of God, so that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. You see, one sin, bitterness can spring up, and what kind of trouble does it cause? It causes trouble for many. See, this is why we have to have a warning ministry of one another. This is why we need to be encouraging one another. This is why we need to be very involved and connected with one another, because sin doesn't mess around. Sin would seek to destroy you personally if it could, and it would seek to undo the unity of the body. Wherever the cross has done its work, sin will try to go and ruin it. And so you and I must remain vigilant with one another. So you need to know where the weak hands are, and you need to know where the feeble knees are, and then you need to be able to make the path straight for those feet, and the limb, which is out of joint, can be healed. This is what we do with one another. I'll let you look at 1 Peter 1:22 on your own. That's where you have a sincere love for one another, and we are to fervently love one another. Small group needs to be the place where this takes place. 1 Peter 5:5. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See, there needs to be a humility being expressed between one another. Your small group needs to be the platform for humility, where you can put on and dress yourself up with humility before one another. 1 John 3 and in chapter 4, just the love the brethren verses. We love the brethren. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see, your brethren need love one another. Love one another. We love. You can't hate and not love your brother. We should love his brother. Those are the phrases from those. I'll let you look at those on your own. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. When you see your brother committing a sin, you're going to know how to respond. You're going to know how to pray for them. And then there are some kinds of sins which are so ugly and so devastating that your prayer is not going to touch it. It's a tricky passage. Chapter 5, verse 16. 2 John 8, watch yourselves, John says. Watch yourselves. And let's go to Jude. The last few verses of Jude. Verse 20, but you, beloved, who's that? It's all of the saints. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, even hating the garment polluted by the flesh. You see, that's almost kind of like a 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Have mercy on some, save others, and man, others, you save with fear, you snatch them out with fear. It's so scary what's going on. But you need to know people well enough. There needs to be connectiveness between the members so you know what each connection requires as you preserve that connection. So, what's the whole point here? This is our response as members in a body to just one another. This is what we should be doing. This is what the expectation of Paul and the other apostles who wrote in the New Testament, this is what their expectation is that we do in response to the work of the cross. The body of Christ, the members of the body have been thrust together. They are built together. They are one new man. They are fellow members of one another, fellow heirs, fellow partakers. They have been equipped with a new identity in such a way that they can make each individual part function as it's supposed to, so the connection has the supply that it needs, so that the body causes the growth of the body. Right? This is what God did. The body members need to be in response to that. What we want to do as elders is we want to facilitate that kind of environment the best that we can. We think small groups is the place to do that. That's the goal. Your step, your responsibility as a small group leader is to evaluate your small group regularly, thinking about this. What's the member-to-member connection like? And let's move in the direction of the goal. Let's close the gap on where we are practically and where we need to be positionally. Okay? Does that make sense? Now, that's not all God has done for the body in response to that. Number two, or number three here, subpoint, he gives shepherds to the body. He gives shepherds to the body. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. I didn't write it down, but you need to. It's the most important verse. So write down Ephesians 4, 11. In fact, I'm not going to have you look at the other ones. I want to just look at Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. And he gave some as apostles, Jesus did, and he gave some as prophets, and he gave some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, shepherds and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints. Well, what do they need to be equipped for? To do the work of ministry, which is what with one another? It builds up the body. See, we have to build the body up. The members need to be equipped in such a way that the body is going to get built up. Why do we have to do this? Why can't we set any other goal out in front of us? Because the cross of Jesus Christ didn't accomplish any other goal. There's only one goal. Personal salvation and corporate oneness. That's it. That's all the church is about. There's nothing else for us to do. So shepherds are given to the body to equip the members to do that with one another. Okay? To oversee that work of member-to-member care, shepherding care of one another. Right? Nowhere in anything that we just looked at, and there's a whole bunch of other places, I mean, we're basically talking about the one another's, right? In the New Testament. Nowhere in that does any of the New Testament give the sense that the primary evidence is that elders are the ones who do this in the body mostly. Do you understand that? It doesn't give that anywhere. Do elders have a part in it? Absolutely. A crucial part in it. A church will have trouble if they don't have elders. But elders are not the ones who extend their care throughout the body, because that's what God has in mind, is shepherding care primarily among every member. Elders can't do that. The primary thought that God has on his mind about the care that members get and receive is what? The member that they get from the care that they get from one another. And elders oversee that and help facilitate that. They do the equipping of that. And so for me, this is a little bit of a clarification in my mind this last week as I've been thinking about this. We have said, and I still agree with it, but I have different ideas in my mind now about what I mean by it when I say it. We have said small group leaders extend the pastoral care of the elders into the body. That's a C.J. Mahanyism that he has in his Why Small Groups. And I agree with that. It's right. But what do we mean by that when we say that? Let me tell you what we don't mean by that when we say that. What we don't want to give the impression is that what's on God's mind primarily in the body is shepherding care of elders. And everybody needs to feel that shepherding care from an elder. And your job is to take that shepherding care as a small group leader and help extend it into every single member. As if the shepherding care of the elder is what the cross produced. Now, we want members to feel the shepherding care of elders, every single one of them. But the cross puts forth primarily what? One another care. And elders, if you want to push elder care into the body, it's great, do that for the equipping of the saints so that they can do that with one another. And so that's what we want to do with you. Is we want to have you be pushed into your small group as a leader where you can help do the equipping of the saints. Does this make sense? You can look at the other verses that are there. Acts 20, what Paul says. 1 Thessalonians 5. Read through the pastoral epistles. Hebrews 13 talks about the care that is given. Peter talks about the care that is given there. All right? So, what questions or comments or clarifications? Kat?
So, are you saying that God gave the elders to equip people to then do the work of ministry, or are you saying that God gave us to equip
people? What I'm saying is not from what Ephesians 4 says, but from what we've said in extending the shepherding care of the elders into the body. If we're going to mean anything by that, it means that we need your help to help us equip the members. That's what I'm saying. That verse, Ephesians 4, says elders, pastors, and teachers exist to equip the saints. Right. And if we're going to do anything as a model, it's we're equipping you so that you can go help us also equip the saints to do member-to-member care. Does that make sense? Are there any elders who would like to sharpen that? Oh, I get one of them left the room. Good time.
Scott?
Yes, John.
I'm not 100% sure I'm following you. And okay. So let me repeat what I think I'm hearing you say.
Okay.
That you're saying that it's not that elders are primarily responsible to do the equipping, and so you are equipping us as a means of you doing the equipping. What you're saying is the equipping should be going on from one member to another, and your job is to serve that, and you're equipping us to help other people serve that?
No.
No.
Okay.
The body life in the small groups, one another's, cannot be lived out by the elders. So while we've said small groups, the the purpose of small groups is to extend the shepherding care of the elders to the body. That's still a purpose in small groups. But a primary role that an elder is going to have as it relates to small groups. Small groups exist for the body life, for the one another's to take place. In other words, elders aren't the primary target of the one another's. Everybody here is the target of the one another's. And everybody in your small groups are supposed to be doing the one another's. The elders are going to serve small groups well. We're equipping believers, all believers, to live out the one another's in the small group. You small group leaders, come alongside and help see that one another's are being lived out in your small groups. And in doing that, you're joining with the equipping task of the elders. Is that?
Yeah. Let me run at it this way. Here's what we would not want to communicate. That at Grace Bible Church, the primary way that a member of the body is built up and becomes all that they're supposed to be in Christ is that they have to have specific shepherding care from an elder. That's impossible. That's impossible. That's not what we're trying to say. And so it could be perceived that when we say small groups exist to extend the shepherding care of the elders into the body, I wouldn't want anybody to conclude that, well, that's because we believe that the only way anybody in the body is really going to be what they are supposed to be is if they get a taste of shepherding care from the elders. Okay? That's not what I think we just walked through and saw. Rather, what the New Testament teaches is that when God, through the cross of His Son, put us all together, He gave the primary responsibility of the body growth between member to member. And elders oversee that. And so elders are going to help equip the saints to do that. We are choosing one of the ways to make sure that this is going on, the primary way to make sure this is going on in the body, is we want to have small groups of small group leaders that we can go to and say, hey, is this going on? Can you help make sure this is going on? The members are caring for one another in ways that elders could not care for each one of them. Do you understand? There's a subtle difference, but it's very important. Scott.
So that's why we want the elders meeting on a periodic, regular basis with small leaders so we can actually find out how things are going and we can hear what's going well, what's not going well, and we can attend to the small leaders themselves and make sure that in their own life and
yeah. But we're just trying to make sure that you understand there's a clear path between you and an elder, and you can wait around for the next meeting to come if you want, or you can walk through the door anytime you want. Derek.
I got a question about the equipping aspect.
Yes.
And that's what I thought John was asking, but I may be wrong. Is the equipping of how to shepherd specifically just for elder to member, or do members need to be equipping as well alongside the elders? I understand the shepherding aspect, but it's like, small group leaders need to be equipping?
Well, Ephesians 4 is very specific. Mm-hmm. It says pastors do it for the equipping of the saints. Mm-hmm. So I wouldn't use Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 to talk about how that's the members' responsibility to equip other members.
Right.
Because it doesn't say that.
Right.
There are plenty of other one another's where we are building one another up. I don't think that's out of line with or, you know, at a tangent off of the equipping that the elders do of the saints to do this. So that there is a difference, and then yet it's not, you know, I just wouldn't use 4:11 and 12 to talk about.
Yeah.
Unless we're doing so, pastors must be about equipping the saints. Now, how are we going to go about doing that? Every pastor, every saint directly connected with one of the shepherds, or via small groups? I don't think it's disconnected from Ephesians.
No, it's not. It's a delegating of equipping. So you can either have, like he said, if there's 300 people and there are 7 elders, each of us have 45 people that we are equipping. That would be one way. Probably not a very good way. Or we could help do the equipping or make sure the equipping is going forward as we partner with you guys to send you out into it. Matt Dodd.
I was going to say that as I was sitting here, I felt like, you know, when you were done talking about this person, I was like, that was great. And because I feel like this is what you're doing right now, you're equipping us. In my mind, I'm thinking about application in the sense that I'm like, okay, I want to go and talk to our small group about this very thing. Mm-hmm. And then go spread it to the small group and be like, this is why we come together. This is why we do core questions. This is why we study the Bible for these one another's. So,
yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And that'll be some of what will come even a little bit later. But absolutely. I mean, we're finding in our small group that this is actually the kind of stuff we're teaching through with a bunch of new people who don't know each other very well and need to know each other well, need to develop a connection. That's hard. It takes time. Those of you who got into your small group that you're currently in, you know, there's not probably, it's probably a rare thing for some of you to say, oh yeah, I just felt a connection like that with people. It was just, we were, you know. You might, some of you might, but I know some of you in here, it took you a year with people that you knew and loved in this body to feel like, that's my small group. Sometimes it just takes time. Well, what should we be doing as small group leaders? That if there are unnecessary obstructions in the way we do what we do that make it slower for people to get around at one another, can we just move those things away for, you know, a moment, or bring clarification as to why it's in front of us so that people understand and it becomes a tool that's helpful and not a stumbling block. You know what I mean? So your job is to facilitate as much as possible the connection between members and the equipping that can go on there that we will hopefully extend through you to them. Okay? Anything else? These are great points of clarification.
I think I'm following you now. Okay. Big point in terms of the elders, and I've got an illustration.
Okay.
Bounced off and just different following. It's not like every believer who walks through the door of Grace Bible Church has an empty bucket. And the elders all have a full bucket. And their job is to dish stuff out of the full bucket into the empty buckets. And since you guys practically can't do that for everybody, you give us some extra so that we can go dish that out. But really, believers walk in with something in their bucket, and everybody's supposed to be sharing with each other. And your job is to make sure that that's happening. And you're asking us to help make sure that that's happening.
Yeah. I think that's fair. That's good. But I would also include the first, that the elders do have something to give and to put in each bucket as well.
Yes, sir.
And hopefully everything we do is is thought well enough about by the elders, planned for by the elders in such a way that you're gathering together to get something that moves towards this. Otherwise, I don't know what it is. I guess it's something social when it's maybe fun. But it may not be accomplishing the oneness, the preserving of the unity.
What are some good signs that you would look for when you talk about spiritual connectedness, when you're looking at more of, like, I guess I'm just trying to think, what would that look like? What would you look for to see if that's happening, like maybe bearing each other's burdens and honesty and admonishment and things like that? What are some good signs?
Put the one another's in front of you. Mm-hmm. And encourage one another, bear one another's burdens, confess sin to one another, sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Get the list of one another's. It's in the training manual. There's about 30 of them there listed. And keep them in front of you. That's the way you know if connectedness is taking place. That's the goal to put in front of you. And again, whether or not you're doing them as the goal says is, you know, what you're moving and closing the gap on to try to make sure you're doing it. Okay? On section 2, on page 3, how do we do this? How do we care for one another? Look, if we never grew another person as a church for the rest of the existence of Grace Bible Church until Christ comes back, we would have work to do, right? And the kind of care and member-to-member connection, there's always something to improve on and better and better. The unique challenge comes when now there's 50 more people coming to your church than they did before. before, and maybe they're not even in small groups. Okay, do you see why, and I'm not, in saying this, I am not trying to downplay any type of, you know, instructional Bible study or anything like that, but do you see why small groups cannot merely be Bible instruction? They can't merely be, let's come together, attend a Bible study, be stimulated intellectually about what the Word of God says, maybe be encouraged to go live personally in a you know, way that's more faithful to Scripture, and then leave. They can't be this way. Small groups have to facilitate member-to-member connection. And you have 50 more people coming to church now, and small groups, you can't see them on Sunday. They're not clear. Right? They don't just jump right out at you. They are there, but they can't see it. So how do we give this kind of care as we grow? I have three things for you to do. Number one, invite visitors to Discovery Day. How many of you have done this? Okay, every hand in this room needs to be up on that. Don't lie. Speak truth to one another. Discovery dinner works best, and Matt can tell you this. Discovery dinner works best when you grab somebody that you've met on a Sunday that's new, and you befriend them and say, "Come with me to Discovery dinner Sunday night or Tuesday night, whenever you do it.
Mostly Sunday nights.
Mm-hmm. They work best that way. That's a way that you can help them. Why is it helpful for them to go to Discovery dinner? Somebody who's new. What's the point of Discovery Dinner?
They find out how well we can cook as a church.
No, they find out how well Jenna can cook.
I'm down for that.
I'm down for that.
I think so it doesn't waste their time so they know what our, you know, what we're all about.
Right.
So they don't spend 6 months in that. Oh, guys.
Exactly. That's right. We want to remove assumptions or misunderstandings, misconceptions as soon as possible. Discovery Dinner is not going to do all of it, but it's going to expose to them the things that are probably more of a inflammatory kind of place, you know? And it gets to do it in a way that you're in a house, eating dinner in a living room that I hope is, you know, not as cold or distant, but a very loving place. With good food in the belly, that's good. So take advantage of that. Help new people learn about the body so they understand what makes us tick and what our convictions are together. Number two, invite visitors to your small group. Well, your home's good too. You can do that. But primarily, you need to be inviting your visitors you meet to your small group. Now, you as small group leaders need to be in discussion with your small group people how you best want to see that take place. Okay? If you are a laid-back leader and you don't care if you show up at small group and all of a sudden there's four new people in your eight-person small group, on top of your eight-person small group, and the dynamic is very different that night, and that doesn't bother you at all, then you don't need any parameters on how you want your small group to invite visitors. If that is a concern to you and you want to do a good job and want to have a heads up, communicate with your people how you want to know that they're coming. You know what I'm saying? So work together to find out what's the best way to do that. Scott.
Can you talk for a little bit about whether or not there's any difference between someone who sure is a believer and someone who may or may not indicate that we're probably sure what they are and whether or not smaller is religious?
Yeah, that's a good question. Whether or not the visitor is a believer or not. If you know, again, as small group leaders, you can go to our training manual and we'll talk about this a little bit. A little bit of a review of that is Our small groups are primarily designed for what? What did we just see? Monomers, member to member connection. Does that mean an unbeliever has no place in that? No. We'd love for them to see that. Can they do that? No. So, figure out how you want unbelievers to be exposed to your small group. A couple different things. Some of you may go, it's no big deal, invite an unbeliever whenever you want, and we'll roll with it. And you'll have to be prepared that there might be some times in what you're doing that it'll get sidetracked because they have a question, a protest, a whatever, or you sense, wow, we really need to get some instruction here that's out of the normal, what we would normally do, because, you know, they're not getting it. If you can handle that on the spot and that doesn't bother you, do that. If you would rather design a specific small group meeting that is for unbelievers to come to, and you encourage your small group, go invite unbelievers and come to this dinner, and we're going to share testimonies, and we're going to talk about the gospel together. Wow, that could be really profound. Maybe you do that once a month. Maybe you do that once every other month. Maybe you do that every other week. I don't know, however often you think you need to do it. What you want to make sure is that if you invite unbelievers and there is something a little different that you have to do for them, what you want to make sure is that you don't completely sidetrack or derail the member-to-member connection that you're supposed to facilitate in your small group. Does that make sense? So you as a small group leader with your small group members, you need to be thinking about the overall pattern and meeting of your small group to make sure that you're firing on all the cylinders you need to fire on. You need to fire on member-to-member connection. You also need to fire on an unbeliever needs to be coming to small group in some way, shape, or form. A special one we do quarterly, a special one we do every month, whatever it is. But plan for it if you want. Okay? Does that touch on the thing, Scott? Teresa?
Okay, so what if you have a really big group and you're feeling like you probably should be adding more people to the group?
But that takes time and preparation. So until you get to a place where you're actually planning, and I think your group might be getting to that place where we can do something like that sooner than later. Our group has grown, and in my mind, it's capped. I'm not advertising it to say you can't come to our small group. If somebody wanted to come visit our small group, I wouldn't keep them from doing it. I would say I would love for you to come visit our small group and also help you find others, because ours is really too big.
So it's okay to say that. You don't want to discourage them.
No, I would let them come and visit in the sense of come see what we do. Okay. But let me help you also go look at others, because in all honesty, ours is really full right now, and we're going to be making a planning for some kind of a, you know, something to do to alleviate this in the future. But I would not want them to feel offended, like, no, you wanted to come, but I'm not going to let you come.
If I'd let them come more. Like inviting, not someone asking, but like you wanting to invite somebody that's not involved.
Then I think the first thing that a group like that needs to do is it needs to make plans as soon as possible to alleviate that, so that you're not in that case, and that means probably dividing or multiplying. Okay. Josh.
I guess I'll struggle to see how you can say that in a way that doesn't make somebody feel like, if I come, I'll be the third. If you say, y'all, it's too big, I'm going to come and get the UI.
I would love for, I wouldn't hesitate to say that to them. Now, you might not feel that, but I'll tell you, as a shepherd, I wouldn't hesitate to say to them, I would love for you to come and see what our small group is like. What we are and what we try to accomplish is really precious and it's important. And you know what? In all honesty, we're too big. We're not able to do well what God calls us to do. I want the best for you. I don't want you to join a group that can't do this as well as maybe another group can. And I would do anything to help you find another group to be a part of. They might sense, if they want to just come to our group because they just want to come to our group, they might feel offended. But if they want to get plugged into the body, they're going to feel cared for in that, I would hope. It'll probably take some shepherding. There might be a little sting to it, but you know what? Truth does that sometimes, and it requires us to be able to say those things. We just need to do it gently. Make the accommodation. You know, if somebody really felt offended by it, I'd say, good, come twice. But we're in the process of splitting it, so this is not a place to kind of get your roots, only to have us uproot them to make something new. Let me find a better place for you. That's my approach that I want to take. When I go through that with somebody and it really backfires, I'll come back and tell you what not to do. But
and Scott, what are we sending to? Are there small groups that
7 years
don't have?
Yeah.
What is it? Is there a waiting list? I've had people ask me this. Is there a waiting list out there? Of people who are waiting to get into a small group, but they keep trying, and everybody says I'm full on cap. Where do we send? Whose small group like needs people?
Send them our way.
This is where we need to give access to you of the small group list and who's in it.
Yeah, and I was just thinking like that's another good reason to invite my first to Discovery Dinner. Because at Discovery Dinner, you're not the one inviting them to a small group that they can't, and you're in it, and you can't invite them to your own. You're inviting them to Discovery Dinner, they're learning what the church is about, and they're learning about small groups. And there's a whole list that they get at Discovery Dinner of all the small groups.
Yeah.
And they, I mean,
Why don't you take that PDF as it currently is and just email it to everybody in this room so that they can see who's in small groups. And so when you look and there's only 10 people on this list or 12 people on that list, you can easily say to somebody, here's a great small group to get you plugged into. Okay? Steve, and then the rest of you here.
You might want to just take a quick poll as to how many people in your field of faith.
Yeah. Who could accommodate people in your small group, you think, pretty easily right now? Okay, the two new ones here, Shag and Alexis group, Kenny, your group.
It's not really my group, though.
Is it? But the one you're in? Tom's. Okay. The Brothertons, Kershaw Martins, together. And we would love to get one started with Dave and Beth.
And then the Kennys have one that they meet in the morning.
Yeah, so if they're available at 5 a.m.
They meet on the West Side in the morning.
We'll do that. That's good. Yes.
Yes. Like, I think all the people that have come from a certain area, because as soon as I tell them where we're located, they go,
form,
have groups over this area.
The form that they have tells nights,
okay,
people, places, it has everything in it. So.
But what I would send you guys is actually a different list than I give out, because I don't give out a list that has all the names of who's in the group, so just, you know.
Okay, well, the point is I want them to be able to see how many people are
right
in groups.
So I'm going to send that to them.
Okay.
So, like, what people normally get doesn't have, like, everybody who's in it.
Can you also send it to them, though,
sure,
so that you
I'll
can just
them
see where locations are? I think that would
be
helpful, so you can help direct people if possible.
Hey, Scott.
Yes.
Just one comment on Josh's question.
Yes.
People had come to our small group 4 weeks ago. If somebody had said, can I come to your small group, and I had said, you know, we're really big right now, I'm not sure this is a place where we can care for you, why don't you come visit 1 week, and then we can try to figure out where the best place for you. They would have come to our small group and said, whoa, this place is full. And I can't speak for anybody else's small group that's feeling full for whatever reason, but I mean, we were literally running out of physical space. And so I don't, like, if they had come one time, I think they would have very clearly seen what I would have expressed to them, that we're getting kind of full right now, and this may not be the best place for you. So.
You just have to try to do the best you can to care for people.
Jack. Just another tag on there. I would feel comfortable saying to a new person coming to my small group, what we do here is not that much different from what they do there or there or there or there. So you're going to get the same kind of shepherding anywhere you go in a small group. So don't feel like this is like the best small group,
even though it is.
Because we're not doing anything really different than any other small group.
There are core elements that are the same in every
yeah
small group. They get fleshed out a little differently. But yeah, Teresa.
This might be too hard to answer, but do you guys have an idea of what you think is too big, or do you think that depends on group to group? Like, what would, I don't know if you can.
In our training manual, we've said that when a small group gets in the neighborhood of 20 to 25, it's time for, and here's how we word it. Jacob and I were really careful in how we word it. When a small group gets to be 20 to 25, it's time for the small group leaders and the elders to start thinking about and evaluating closely how things are going. because it may be possible that in one small group, 20 to 25 can still function in the member-to-member connection well, but the way that they need to and want to. Another group may not be able to be. It may not be, you know, it depends on the people in it. It depends on the spiritual maturity of the people in it. So there needs to be, at that point, something where you can begin to come up with a plan, because you could take a group that size, split it in two, and have a dozen and a dozen. You know, three or four couples, 12 people, singles, whatever. You could, that'd be a good start for a small group.
We function pretty well as a small church.
time to rein your people in. So.
He's trying.
So this is really a commentary on his ability to. All right. So the deal is this: we want you. It is important for you as you come into that gym
over there.
And you see a lot of people that you don't know. You need to be training your people. Go after people. Meet new people. Invite them to discovery dinner. Invite them to small group. Here's how we want to do it when we invite them to small group. Since we're so full, this is how we want to go about visitors coming to our small group. Do whatever it takes to help those people. Why do we do that? Because we know what God formed and what he did through the cross, and there's only one goal set up for us, and that's the body must function member to member like it should, like it must. There's no other goal set before us. If we do nothing, we're primarily leaving the ball in their court, in visitors' court, to figure out what to do in this church. And if they come from a church where really the only expectation is to attend and give, well, they're doing it. So they're connected. No, they're not. Not even begun to be connected. So let's not leave the ball in their court. Let's take the charge forward. If you show up tomorrow and there are more people that you don't even know, you need to be prepared to come and care for them, right? Invite them in. Help them to feel and know the member-to-member connection. If somebody tries out your small group and they don't think that's... I mean, we've had this. People have come and checked us out, and it's not what... For whatever reason, the connection, that place that they want to be in, help them find another one. Work with each other. Direct people to one another, to you guys, okay? Eric Martin.
Even on like a given Sunday, you know, for people, some of us who are select, that you can still be a vehicle to getting them over, even on, you know, in that first introductory time. Here, let me go introduce you to, you know, one of the other faces in this room, start that relationship. So you're not necessarily inviting them or not inviting them to your small group, but you're making a connection such that they can then get plugged into your
group. Yeah. The way that I have done it one time, I had one guy ask me, he goes, hey, I'd love to join your small group. I said, I would love for you to visit my small group. and I didn't immediately go show him other small groups. But I'm fine with him visiting, because that's pretty presumptuous that someone doesn't even know you, doesn't even know the group, hasn't even been in it, and they're going to join it. I would love for them to come visit. I want to have the right expectations, and I want to help them with their expectations. Come and visit and see what it is. See how we do what we do. Come and go, then go visit some other small groups. I'll help facilitate that for you. So let them come into your front door, sit in the very full living room with you if you're big, and then help them walk right off the porch and then over to somebody else's house, to another small group. Never let them feel like they're unattended by somebody in the process. We want them to be connected. Help them. It might take a little sacrifice. If you even need to skip your small group one week to go to another person's small group with that person, I'd hope you'd do that so that you can help them feel like there was never a time at which they weren't being escorted by somebody. Do whatever you need to do to help them. Okay? Because what they need to sense from you is not that the highest goal for you is that they are in your small group, but that you want them connected with members in the body of Christ, and it needs to be in the best place. And your small group might not be the best place. It might be. I don't know. Okay? Did you have a question? Okay. All right, number three. What can you do? With an elder's help, consider splitting your small group. Number three. Consider splitting your small group. With an elder's help, please do not inform your group or an elder that you just split your group. That would be bad. Okay? Because we want to give really good thought as elders about small group leaders and who they are and readiness and what time and where and all of that. And we want to be a part of the plan of you splitting. So I would say that there's probably several of the groups here that you need to be talking with your elder about what the plan is to split your small group. And with that, we're going to go to an interview with this wonderful group that once was one, but now is two. So, hi. Look at your questions here. Here's your questions. Quickly, whoever has the answer to this question, what's the first word that comes to your mind now as you think back on splitting your small group? What's the first word?
Big.
Big. It was big. It was a big in size or a big deal?
Oh, big in size.
Big in size. Okay, what else? What's another word that comes to your mind?
Necessary.
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 Good. What else?
Good idea.
That's two words, but we'll take it.
Hard.
It was hard. Hello, everybody planning, who's going to do this? It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. Three times I said.
Good.
But it was good. Good. What else? Anything? All right. Why did you decide to split your small group? What was the main? What were some of the main reasons for doing it?
One thing that, I remember I wrote an email. Do you guys remember that? Yeah. About why we should split it. And one is our size was unwelcoming, which is kind of what we were talking about.
Ooh, write that down.
Our
size is unwelcoming.
I like inviting new people, but I wonder where they're gonna sit. It'll encourage us to seek after newcomers. Like, I feel more encouraged now to seek after new people at church just by the fact that we're split. It'll naturally divide shepherding care, and it has. And that it'll be an encouragement to the body, just that God has grown multiple leaders in our small group, people who are able to shepherd people and maybe who other small groups who could split. Those are some of the reasons.
Okay. What else? Any other reasons you want to add?
There, two other things were it was a little bit more difficult to do the one another's because you know that you walk in and there's so many people to do the one another with, you just end up talking to one person, two person. It's just spreading a little bit thin, and the Bible because every 2 weeks we study a passage in Scripture and it was getting to be difficult to all sit in one room, and
in two rooms.
Yeah, and John and Hillary bought a portable air conditioning unit just to make the room cool.
Yeah.
But if people can get overlooked when there's that many people, and you're studying the Bible, and people are a lot more intimidated to say what they thought, and so it was difficult.
So yeah, just like when a church gets bigger, people can get overlooked. In a small group, it's easier to come in and come out and be missed.
Yeah.
In the care. Good.
Our physical plan was actually getting significantly stressed in it. Yeah. That we had, when we would split for core questions, there would be three girls groups and there would be two guys groups. And we put all of our kids into one bedroom to sleep, and we used every room in the house, every other room in the house to do that, except for the bathroom. I mean, that was really and outside because it was summertime. And
right.
So there was just getting to be some logistics.
Some physical parts to it, they're just impossible.
Dinner.
Yeah. Yeah. Dinner was.
You know when you have to get smaller portions of dinner? Dinner's going to run out.
Like feeding the
everybody gets little portions as they eat. It's good.
We actually had to hire lunch ladies.
It's a buffet line. Question three, what key components were already in place in your small group that made you confident that you could split your group?
I say the first thing that comes to mind when I consider my confidence in the group splitting was having Matt and John both well-equipped to lead. I had been around them in small group and outside of small group enough where I knew these guys are transparent. Honestly confessing sin and can accurately handle God's word and do well in leading during our study time. So with the group splitting, I knew one taking one and the other another group, we'd be well cared for.
What if you didn't have one of these two couples in the group and your group is splitting? How would you feel about that? Less confident.
Yeah.
See, that's why you need to make sure that your group has confidence that the split is a good thing. And the shepherding care of, or leadership care of a small group leader is important in that. Any other key components?
Well, just to kind of piggyback on what you said, it's good to plan for growth and splitting where we're at right now. We just split, but it's like so good to think about who can we be coming alongside of to kind of raise them up as, you know, that God would raise them up to be leaders for whenever that time is necessary.
Excellent.
And our group had both of them leading at different times, and that was really helpful. And there's other guys that lead, like, our communion time or whatever, so that, like, the group, when we split, it wasn't like, oh, one of us is going with the leader and one of us is going with the side guy, you know? it was like they were both, like, helping, you know? Not that at all. I mean, you guys probably all have, like, it's Medley's group, you know? But like, if the more, it was preparing the whole group to split,
good.
I think.
Yeah.
So, go ahead.
Yeah. I mean, yeah. So I was just going to say that it served the group better, too. I think just having co-leaders so that everyone knows that they're all leaders and having that in place. And I was also going to say, there's also a lot of diversity in our group, so it's helpful, like, as we thought about splitting it, like, in terms of married people and single people and just in age ranges and just the benefit derived from having a combination of people that there it was going to be, as we were looking at how to split it, that it was going to be good.
Yeah.
One of the things that I found very comforting as we went through this process is I felt like we had a very deep bench of leadership. In addition to just the people who were sort of formally anointed as leaders, Matt Cameron and Hillary Cass, there's a big bench of men and women who could be in that role.
Yeah.
Maybe today,
yeah.
Maybe a year from now, who could be doing those kinds of
great.
Things. And so I felt very comfortable with that.
And when we split, we made sure to split those groups.
Yeah.
Did
yeah.
that intention.
So that future co-leaders were, at least one future co-leader group was in each split group.
Here's a question I didn't ask on the page, but I need to. How did you decide who went where? How did you work that out?
So we had a Likert scale from 1 to 5. No, we didn't. Well, sort of we did actually.
No, we
did. We sort of said, like, okay, here's the Dodds group over here. Here's the McCoys group over here. Please express whether you have to be in the McCoys group, you have to be in the Dodds group, or I prefer to be in the McCoys group, but I can do the Dodds group if I need to. I prefer to be in the Dodds group, but I can do the McCoys group if I need to. Or I really don't care. It doesn't matter. For
so three. One, it's a deal breaker for me to be in this group
yep.
or that one. I prefer one or the other, but I can be flexible.
Yep.
And three, I really have no opinion. I can go either direction.
Yep.
But before we offered that to the group, we had, so we already knew that John and Hillary were going to take one group. We were going to take the other group. And then we also talked to a few people to make sure, can you be in our group? In terms of depth of leadership, that there would be at least one other leader
right.
that was guaranteed to be in each group. So
okay, so you guys gave thought to, if we're going to split, we need to make sure that we still have somewhat of a layer of sub-leaders
yeah.
available, and you kind of worked on that yourselves.
Yeah, we did do that ahead of time. I had forgotten that. We reached out to some key people and kind of said, hey, we'd like you to go this way. This is what we're talking about. We'd like you to go this way. Is that doable? What do you think?
Okay, how much preparation time did it take you guys as leaders to talk about this and plan for this?
Well, I sent that email on August 11th.
Of a year ago?
No.
This year?
August 11th, at least 2 months later.
Okay, so you did all within 2 months.
Right.
Yeah, and in terms of time invested, I mean, we did a couple of conference calls.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I would say, you know, between some of the administrative stuff on the backside and just kind of like managing the spreadsheet of who wanted to go where, I mean, I don't think it was more than 10 hours of our time to
okay.
do it. I mean, it was a little bit
yeah.
drawn out.
It was drawn out because, like, we just had Onesimus.
Yeah.
So we were, like, we didn't feel ready to, you know, do anything crazy.
Come over to our house, get a newborn.
yeah. And also, I think a lot of that time was just spent in just prayer and thinking about it.
Yeah.
Is this the best thing? Talking to people? What do you think?
Yeah.
You know, because we let the small group know that we were thinking about it, I think, early on, didn't we?
Yeah.
Let's
talk about
yeah,
that question before. How long in advance did the small group members know that a split was coming?
we gave people a heads up maybe a month or 6 weeks before,
yeah,
and just kind of said, hey, this is what we're looking at. And then we had people like just fill out slips of paper in terms of that, you know, have to be in the McCoy's group or prefer the Dodds group or, you know, don't really care. And we did that for, what, 2 weeks or 3 weeks?
You know, what we did first, and the reason why, another reason logistically why it was drawn out, is because we were trying to find different nights. Because the reason
right.
why it came up in the first place is we had a really consistent member in our group that could no longer make it on Tuesday nights. And so we're like, well, maybe we can split and have one group on one night and one group on another night for her sake. And so the reason why it was drawn out for so long is you're trying to get 25 people all on the same page with a different night.
It
was like impossible. And it took a long time. We made phone calls and spreadsheets and everything. It was not. So what we ended up doing is splitting, doing the exact same time, the exact same night, in just different locations because it wasn't able. But that was one of the reasons why it was drawn out.
And things changed for the one who couldn't meet on that night. It actually worked out for her to continue to meet.
Yeah.
So praise God for that.
Sort of.
Yeah.
And we actually had 30 people. And we were also talking with Scott and Sylvie, about our split.
Yeah, so you had an elder involved because Scott's in the group as well.
Was it balanced as far as what people preferred?
Yeah.
I was astonished at how well balanced it was. It was balanced in terms of the number. We had to take the two people who basically said, I don't care, you know, or pick a small group for me. We pulled them into our group, and once we did that, numerically the groups were as even as they could be. The married couple split was as even as it could be. The sort of that bench of leadership, you know, kind of that second layer was about as even as it could be. New believers versus older believers was about as even as it could be. Gender was about as even as it could be. Once we had that list, we did do a little bit of prep with kind of that bench of leadership, but once we had people express their preferences, there was nobody that we had to go to that said, I prefer to be in one group or the other, and ask them to come the other way. Everybody got what they wanted.
But as we were talking with the small group about it, we said, please, as we're talking about splitting, please be prepared to go in either group. If we could just ask you to be in prayer about it, and we understand that you'll have preferences and maybe a deal breaker because of, you know, location or whatever, but please be in prayer. We might ask you to be in another group, that you would prefer to be in a different group, and could you please just be preparing for that?
That's good.
We talked with that with them every time we talked about the small group. So I think when the time came for those pieces of paper, there weren't very many deal breakers. You know, I have to be in this group.
There were some location deal breakers. Some of the folks who have been coming to our house needed to be in the Tempe area. And so we wound up with maybe five or six people who really kind of said, we need to be in the McCoy small group. It's going to be out in Mesa at the Dodds house. We're really not going to be able to make it there. Whereas on the Dodds side, there were a lot of people that expressed a preference to be in the Dodds group, but were flexible. So
good. That's good leadership. You're just helping people understand. We want to try to accommodate as much as we can what your desires are. We may not be able to. And we want to lead you through that. That's leadership. That's what you have to do every day in ministry, right?
And I think having what we talked about today in front of them is helpful because it's like, what's the big picture here?
Right.
What are we really about?
Great. So maybe the way to prepare for a small group split is to keep something like this that we talked about today in front of them for a while so that they can be going, oh yeah, this is what it's all about, right? Question 6, what do you think your new small group has gained as a result of the split? What do you guys... How long have you been meeting as separate groups, and do you see any gains so far?
1 month.
Yeah. Primarily 1 month.
What, 3 sessions though? Because we had one
combined
special
together.
Week in there. We've had 3 weeks.
Do you see some benefit already, or what do you see?
The things that were challenges before, lots of people. That challenge is gone. There's less people, and so again, the one another's are easier. The Bible study time is great because it's so small, and you can tell when people haven't said anything, and when people do say things, it means so much because there's only so many of them.
And by small, we still do mean like 15 people.
Yeah,
you know,
it's not a tiny
group, it feels so different. You take away 5 people, you know, and it's like there are 10 people, and there's a big difference there.
Anything else?
It was funny that. Scott Demarest is kind of moving back and forth between the two groups, and he came late this past week, and, you know, we'd already started our
Now, why is that? Why would an elder be late?
it was a very holy reason. He was at the elder meeting. And he walked right in, and he came in, and he sat on the couch. And it was like,
there's room.
There's room. And I said, Scott, we have a seat for it. And then I looked at the couch and we were sitting. I was like, we actually have three seats for you, and you can use all three of them.
That's great. Yeah, perfect.
It was just nice. It was just question, wasn't like a moment.
Yeah. Question seven. Do you think there are any weaknesses in your new small group that your old small group didn't have? What is your new group lacking that maybe your old group had? Anything?
Well, we miss the people in our old group. We miss you guys.
Sure.
Yeah, I mean, just connectivity with like a few more people, but really like walking in, I think it's actually better.
Yeah.
Do you hear that? Because one of the things that you're afraid of is what? You're going to miss out. It's going to be, there will be some things, but they think it's better. They think it's better. Okay. What do you see now about the split that you didn't see as you were directing it that you would want to tell others considering a split? And it might be a good thing, it might be a bad thing. What do you see now that you didn't see as you were planning that you would want to say, oh man, I wish we would have seen this coming. Let me tell you.
This might not apply, but we didn't, because now it's at our house, and so we get to learn how to have a bunch of people in our house. And just how to be hospitable and how to serve people, and so it's a really good learning experience that we just didn't see coming at all. So that's been really good.
The work and it takes to host, to be hospitable. What else? Anything?
So one of my oh wow moments is when we split up for core questions, and we actually had a few male guests the 1 week that we've done core questions, and we're all sitting around outside on the patio, and it's sort of like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. We're at 8 guys, and that was the point in April of this spring where we had added some guys to the group, and Matt and I kind of said like, well, if we're at 8 guys, we're going to meet separately as guys. We're going to split into 2 guy groups.
So you're already ready to...
And we're already there at the point where I'm looking around and going, maybe we need to look at, you know, having somebody take a core question group. And
so if a small group in this room is like its own little church, it's close to 50 people and it splits.
If it's
it needs to split
50,
again.
I wouldn't split
at
50.
You're at 25 or 30.
Yeah, we're at 25 or 30. Know, like,
mentioning no names, but Smedge Group might need to split twice.
These four small guys. I got a question now.
Okay. I'm the one asking the question.
I'm sorry, what did you say?
How often have you seen camera in your last 3 weeks?
Are you resting your case? Is that what it is?
Like, I guess for us, what we were finding as far as core questions and splitting it is that we just can't have like really intentional time with 12 girls. You know, we needed to split because, and now our small group is smaller. It's 12 to 15. Like every, like this last week, we didn't even split for core questions. We did the Bible study, but before at dinner, like we connected all of the women again, you know, just 5 of us or however many there were.
Because right when we were really considering splitting, I remember having a conversation with Amanda.
This is okay.
Yeah. And she's like, you know, I come into small group because there's 25, 30 people there, and a lot of them were girls, you know. And you know, it's kind of like, I don't know who to talk to. I want to talk to everyone and have good conversations with everyone, but I don't know who to talk to, and so I end up just having a lot of superficial conversations with everyone. Mm-hmm. You know, and so now, in our small group, we're able to all sit at the same table and talk and go around and say the best part of our days or whatever, and it's a different, it's a really different dynamic.
Yeah, that's good.
To address that, Scott, I warned him that he wanted to do a church plan.
All right.
Just one last, other thing I was thinking maybe that I would say to people who are considering a split is to put this kind of stuff ahead of them so that everybody is like has the heartbeat of why.
Right.
Because, like, you know, these are good things. Yeah. Ephesians 4:11, like, that's good to just know, like, we want to be equipping and then ministering to each other, all the one another's. Just put that in front of people so that everyone's heart is really along the same lines as the Lord's heart.
Yeah, and when we started that, we weren't ready to split, multiply. We weren't ready to do that yet, you know. but it was still a good process to have, like, just have them praying and us praying for it and
good.
Desiring it.
Good. Any serious threats along the way that you had to be aware of, that you felt really threatened the process or your small group?
The biggest threat to it was just the logistics of it. In terms of taking in, you know, we went through the whole process of like, what other nights can you meet? And like, we put that in a spreadsheet and it was like,
impossible.
Isn't going to happen. It's Tuesday nights. And then there was the, you know, when the group that went to a new location, the new location is a significant distance from where we had been meeting. And so just kind of managing people through that was the biggest threat to the whole process. I mean, when we got to the point where we saw that other nights, there were no other nights that would work, that, I mean, in my mind, I don't remember who put it back on track, maybe it was UCAS, but in my mind, that sort of derailed the whole thing for me. It was like, well, I guess we're not going to do anything. And then somebody had the idea of saying, like, what if we just have two groups on the same night?
Yeah.
And we'll just manage the folks who kind of can't make it on Tuesdays, okay, and either get them into a different group or wait for their schedules to change or whatever.
Okay. Did anybody not survive the split, as far as you know? You're only a month into it, so maybe too early to ask, but...
There is one girl who was semi-consistent. She didn't come all the time. But we're actually way closer to her now, and so I don't know if it's just like a stumbling block that she's never been to the dog's house,
yeah,
or if she's just, yeah. I mean, she isn't.
She was new to the church.
She was new to the church.
And she had only been coming for like
2 months.
A month or two.
So
yeah.
She may not even been very consistent.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
So you might have some casualties like that, that you need to be planning for. Lastly, anything you would say to a small group summarizing that really needs to split or multiply, but maybe is concerned about it?
Just do it.
All of the Lord's leading. I mean, God is going to impress upon your heart that this is necessary and it's good. If you really want to be caring for the body and really sharpening people's heart, I mean,
yeah,
you just can't do it when it's so huge. I mean, the elders know that really well.
Yeah. If you, what you place in front of you is, I like my relationships.
Yeah, right.
And that's the only thing that's in front of you. That's not bad. You need to like your relationships that you have with people. But if that's all you focus on, you're going to be missing. Then who else is going to do the work of helping new people get connected? See, you need to put in front of you also, not just the relationships you really like, but you need to put in front of you what God wants to do with the church. And that is that new members come in and they have a place that they can get connected. And if your group is too big for people to really get connected to, that's great. Nothing changes for you. But it's not possible for them to have what you have. And there needs to be a burden on your heart for other people for that in that way. You understand? And so it's a matter of putting these kinds of things in front of you, exposing your mind and your heart to them all the time so that you go, yeah, you know what, if I had to sacrifice I would have to do a little bit more work to stay connected with somebody that I really love and get to see every week, I can do that. In fact, I want to do that. That's the kind of thing that God does in your heart when he lays something on your heart to go do for him. It makes it a joy to sacrifice. But it's a process to get there, and we understand that. So, work through with an elder. If you guys want to get together with John and Matt or anybody, you know, Scott, about what they saw and what they experienced, I encourage you to do that. And walk very carefully with an elder about a plan to get to that place if you need to. Okay? I think what they did is what we really, the ideal that we want small groups to try to do. And that is for a small group to split in half, to be able to accommodate other people. And I think you eliminate a lot of problems. Just starting a new group where, for the most part, most of them are coming from, they're new people to the church. I think that lacks a lot that could have, this kind of a situation could have solved and taken care of. So we really want to, I wanted just to interview them today so you guys could hear what they went through. Let's talk about your last side of your page. I just want to give you a couple things to maybe think about. We've already talked about a lot of these things, Scott, do you have anything you want to add to that as the elder who oversaw that whole process?
Yes, I do.
Good. Sorry.
I really do. What I want to add is that it was a blessing for me to watch how they did this. I wasn't intimately involved with every step of this, but they talked to me about it, and I watched it. And I watched God work through this. And John gave a short summary of how things played out. And it may not always be the case where when you go to do a split with 45 people, that 22 and a half people are going to be in one, 22 and a half are going to be in the other. But the Lord is going to work out things for his good because he wants each of the people to be serving and shepherding and supplying one another. And he does that. That is his ultimate objective. And he's able to do that. And he will do that even if it looks unusual or it may not be the first option in your mind. Bear with and trust that God will work his goodness. And he does.
That's great. Thanks, Scott. So what should you do if you have new people trickling into your small group? You got some new people coming in. Here's some ideas of what you can do. And I would say that if you have more new people, if you're going through a little growth spurt, and you've got like 4 to 6 new people coming, the intensity at which you need to think about things to do is stronger, heavier than if you've got one person that came in, and then a couple months later another person comes in. And then a couple months later, another person comes in. That kind of growth is very easy to accommodate. But if you have like a little spurt of, you gain 2 new couples, or you gain 4 people over the course of a short period of time, you might need to think about things that you wouldn't normally think about. Here's something you can, some tips to think about. Just devotionally, so keep the member-to-member care in front of the group. What we talked about today. Keep it in front of the group, but not as a cold clinical thing. Do it as devotional, as look at our God and what he did through the cross. I mean, this is another way, this is another dimension of cross-centeredness, gospel-centeredness. Keep it devotional in front of your people that God is making a body and there's member-to-member connection. And this is why we respond to the gospel the way that we do. We care for one another in this group the way that we do. Just keep that in front of people, because as new people come into your group, they'll start hearing that all the time or consistently, regularly, and they'll already, you want to get them marching. We want everybody in our small groups marching to this, right? To this gospel beat. Another tip, keep what your small group is and is not clear to people who are new. Make it clear what you do and what you do not do, why you do what you do, and why you don't do what you do. Keep it clear, because people come, especially if they're believers coming from another church, they'll have an idea of what small group is. To them, it's Bible study. Or to them, it's something on steroids beyond what we know or experience in terms of community and fellowship. And so don't just assume that when you invite them to small group, they know what that means. So when you get new people attending, you're going to need to say to them, this is what we are. And the people who are a regular part of your group are going to go, why are you saying that? We know what we are. He said, I know, but they don't. Help each other. This is what we are. This is what we do. Look, there's benefit in doing that if there's just one new person. Because you all need to hear it again. And you all need to sharpen it. And you can turn it into a, hey, Joe, you've been here as long as I have. Why do we do it this way and not another way? Why are we what we are and not something else? And involve your small group in that to begin to talk about that. Okay? Don't assume that new people understand what you believe small group is and is not. Don't assume that. Because they don't know it experientially. They might have an idea. They might be very close, but they need to be trained and taught and cared for it to understand what it is. Okay? And don't assume that somebody new understands what it is, even if they've been attending the church for 3 or 4 months or 6 months. If they've been every Sunday for 6 months and they're just now coming to a small group, do not assume that they understand what your small group is. Okay? You're going to have to help them. periodically, another tip, periodically teach a lesson from the small group training manual. Okay, it's, like I said, it's on the web. Go on there, and we do a, you know, at the beginning we talk about what a small group is, that it's a subset of the church that's dependent upon the other subsets of the church. The other subsets of the local church are the individual, the family or the household. You have the small group, and you have the corporate. And a small group can only do what the small group can do, and it should only try to function as a small group should. Don't make a small group try to function like an individual should. Some individuals come into a small group and they say, I love evangelism. Evangelism is my life. This small group needs to be evangelistic. Well, actually, no. It needs to be a small group. And we hope that the gospel will be preached here and people will be able to hear it and believe and repent. But we're not an individual. We're a group of people or whatever. Okay? So let the small group function. Teach on this kind of stuff. Even do it for your people who have been, you guys are small group leaders. Was there anything that was in really sharpening today of kind of going over some of the same kinds of things that we've, yeah. So you always have to go over these things. You need to renew your mind in these things. Here's a good one for you to do. Ask new attenders what they perceive is going on in your small group. When you come, what do you think it is that we're doing? Leave it wide open. Don't say, hey, what do you think of when we're studying the Bible? Oh, okay, well, your question is limited to a field of Bible study, so I'll answer it within the parameters of what you laid out in your question, and so I'll only give you an answer about Bible study. No, just say, when we get together, what is it that you think we're doing? What do you perceive and understand it to be? And then just listen carefully and shepherd them. You might, I'll tell you, in doing this, you might get some ideas. You might have somebody thinking outside the box that you could never get your mind into until you heard somebody outside of your box talk. And it helps you then go, oh my goodness, there's some things that we can tweak and do that might be helpful for a new person coming in to make the connection to connection, member to member connection, even better. Meet with newer attenders outside of small group time. Spend time with them outside. Encourage other people in your small group to do that. This is another thing that we talk about all the time anyway. We want you, you know, the fellowship that you get in small group is not just supposed to happen during the meeting. What we're asking you to do, what we're hoping and will you'll develop together is that we meet with one another, we fellowship outside of the meeting too. And this is really hard. And I'll tell you this, with the new people who are coming, and the people that I've been talking to, I'll tell you this, I have a new appreciation for leaving a church. Appreciation is probably not the right word. It's sobering. Because I think most of them thought very carefully about leaving their church and doing, at least the ones I'm talking to, leaving the church the way that they needed to. They were looking at where they were pulling away from and they were detaching themselves from it, and it was a months of process. And they finally cut the umbilical cord and they were free. And I'm pretty sure that they thought a lot about that. And then all of a sudden, they drifted and they went, oh my goodness, what's this? There's a whole other side to getting connected. And now there's all kinds of experience and baggage and good things that come from that over to here. And they're going to come in your small group and they might come in and sit like this. I'm going to watch you. And you can say, but are you a Christian? Yeah, I am. I love Jesus. And I love the Bible. And I'm going to watch you. Okay. Let's do core questions. I don't feel comfortable doing them. You're going to need help. You're going to need to help those people. Do you understand? Figure out where you can make accommodations. Figure out how you can keep doing the same thing that you always do, but do it in an instructive way. A training way. You know, you do this in your homes when you have little ones. Little one comes in and you have to start from scratch. You train them up, and after 3 or 4 years, you know, maybe there's many things that they just, that they're able to get on their own now, and then you have another one. You don't look at that one and go, just get it. Come on, hop in line here. What do? All of you You don't stop the family and everything doesn't start revolving around Junior that was just born, but you better make accommodations, right, to help them. And so you're instructing in a new way. You've got to figure out how you need to make adjustments for new people as they come in. Talk to them, meet with them. I encourage you to think about, if you don't have it already, make sure there is a regular, strong fellowship aspect in your meeting rhythm, like a meal together. I think that's good. I'm not talking about social activity merely, but a strong fellowship aspect, a regular, strong fellowship dimension, like eating together. Because you can sit together, you can talk, you can get to know each other around the things of Christ and you know, just the Christian life, but you can do it in a casual way, a relaxed way. Build that into the life of your small group. That helps people when they eat with you and you eat with them to maybe help drop some apprehension that they might have. And lastly, and there's probably 100 other things, but don't be afraid to make adjustments in what you do. I talked about that a little bit. Don't be afraid to make adjustments in what you do. Okay? Now, adjustments sometimes can be indication of compromise. Right? You can adjust in a way that you compromise. But not necessarily all adjustments equal compromise. Right? So look for ways to adjust that don't make you compromise the things that are precious to you together. But you might need to make adjustments for newer people as they come in. Okay? So, now, this has all been like theoretical talking to you today, but hopefully these things can be taken into, if you find in the next 4 to 6 to 8 weeks that your small group grows from 4 to 6 to 8 people because you tell your people to go invite them into your small group. Now, what are you going to think about? Ha! The gospel made member-to-member connections. And we've got to keep this in front of us. And this is the place, this is the platform on which, in this church, in a small group, that those member-to-member connections can be felt the most and experienced the most and lived out the most. We've got to keep this in front of one another. We've got to be equipped to do that. And you know what? We're actually now starting to be limited in the ability that we can do that because we're so big. We need to be thinking about, with an elder, how to, is there something we should be planning for in the next couple months that we can plan for a split? These things need to be in front of us all the time. If we don't do this, these things are hard. If we don't do these things, our church will become, if it continues to grow, it'll become like what happens with a lot of churches. We'll always have a good solid number of people in small groups, and the majority of them won't be. And that is not an option. It just can't be. It can't be an option at this church. And the way that it's going to work is by you guys inviting in. And you guys inviting in. Keeping an eye with an elder on who might be somebody that we could identify as a future leader. Somebody ready to take a small group in time. Does that make sense? All right. Any closing thoughts or ideas or another question, Lori?
I'd like to speak to something you said because it really struck a chord with me when you said about the person coming from another church. And that is so true. That happened to us. In Tucson, we just poured ourselves into a church plant and did that. You know, just our whole life was that church plant. And then slowly but surely things were happening in the leadership where we were thinking, whoa, this is not what we want to be in. And so to pull yourself away from that is really hard. And you're wounded. I mean, it's like part of you is ripped away. And so we very cautiously went to another church and just did what you said. We sat back and we watched. And it was a while. It took a good year to feel connected and to feel like we really wanted to give 100% again. Because you're tired, you're wounded, you're all that. So I would just encourage you guys, who are small group leaders, to maybe intentionally, when somebody comes into your group like that, don't feel like you have to do it all. Now you're the small group leader, and now you have to shepherd this person, care for this person, wonder how they are. Why don't you pick somebody in your group who you think would be a good fit and ask them, hey, would you please ask this couple to dinner, or would you please just connect with them sometime through the week? So, you know, just don't think you guys have to do it all, but make sure that those people are not left behind.
That's good. People who, you know, some, and this isn't the case for everybody who's new to our church, but some other people, a good number of them who are new to the church, maybe in a spiritual place spiritually, that they love Christ, they read their Bibles, they pray, they even love the church, and they know fellowship is important, and you can sit in front of them and look what Jesus did at the cross to make members connected with members, and each individual part has to function just the right way so that the body causes the growth of the body. They know that, and they say, it's going to take me a moment for that. What are you going to do? I'll tell you what you can't do, what you shouldn't do. You should not say, well, you either get over here now, or you don't understand what this church is all about. You can't do that. None of you would do that. I just tell you the extreme. Work with people. Go. What does it mean to care for people and to shepherd? You go where they are, and you stand with them where they're at. And all the while, you stand beside them and you say, you see the goal over there? That's where we're going to head. And we'll walk with you there, as long as it takes. But that's where we're going. Okay.
Seems like that falls under helping the weak.
Yeah. Be patient with all men. That's in there too. Okay? Yes, ma'am.
I was just going to say, after listening to everything that you've said and then hearing from the Dodds and McCoys, we're not in a place where our group needs to split all, but it just motivates me to want to look for those that we can be training up so that we're ready, because I don't want to be placing unnecessary burdens on them who are just building up their sub-layer of leadership. You know what I mean? Like, if they're the ones drawing in now and they get to a point where they need to split again because that's the only place groups can go, but they're not ready for that because they just split and they need to build up their leadership, like, yeah. That just makes it more important for us to be ready for that.
That's good.
So, I don't know. It's just encouraging to hear that, and thank you guys for your faithfulness in doing that.
Praise God.
Encouraging to hear.
Yeah. Well, we all get to work together as a big team. That's what we want to do. Anything else? Any elder comment? Smed, Steve, Scott? Nope. But let's pray. Okay? Thank you guys for today, for being here. Heavenly Father, again, we give thanks to you for your great work in the cross. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for his willingness to experience your wrath in all of its fullness in our place. Thank you for his great work there of shedding his own blood so that we might be safe with you, so that we might be made new, so that we might have a new life. Lord, we benefit personally so much. And God, we are as impressed with what you did through that same shed blood to form a body, to connect members to one another in that body, to connect my life with others, to connect these lives here with others in the body of Christ. Thank you for doing that. Help us to be passionate for that. Help us to respond, to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, to see that the equipping of the saints takes place so that the body can cause the growth of the body. Lord, help us to keep the one another's in front of us and in front of our small group members. Lord, we think of all of those visitors and new attenders coming to check us out. Lord, we pray that you would help us bring them into the body toward the goal that you have, that lives need to be connected with one another. So God, please help us to do this. This is overwhelming, But Lord, what other goal could we set in front of us? What other task could we try to get our small group to work in and towards than this one? So God, we are counting on you being strong in our weakness, you being smarter than our best planning. So God, please come alongside us, lead us, direct us as we try to have our small groups provide the best care that they can for one another. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.